Our Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 10. I think we're starting at verse 9 through to verse 15. I've asked Vivian to come and read that for us.
Okay. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen.
I wonder if you could do something for me. Could you just turn to the person next to you and tell them why you came to church this morning? Or even why you're a Christian? You got 4 minutes. Just chat amongst yourself. Okay. My sermon is entitled Beautiful Feet. So just have a look at your feet. You know what they look like. I've got beautiful feet. I've got to tell you, I think my feet look amazing. When I look at other people's feet, I go, yeah. But when I look at my feet, I think, oh, look at them. Just lovely. They look even better now. I've had a pedicure. No, I'm not that vain. No, I haven't had a pedicure. But beautiful feet. I was looking at our roof just a few minutes ago, thinking two things. First of all, talking to Joe, I was thinking, what would it be like if we had Pastor Pete on a stretcher, lowered him through the roof, and prayed for his healing? And then I thought, yeah, but, you know, you'd have to pay to get that fixed again. And, you know, we'd wonder why he didn't come through the front door like everybody else, or through the back door. I'm sure he's got a secret tunnel under his house that comes up in the baptistry somewhere. And but the other thing I was thinking was, wow, you know, this ceiling looks fantastic. But then I was thinking about some ceilings I've seen in Italy and in Crete, where they paint pictures of gospel stories and great scenes on the ceiling. And I thought, wow, I wonder what scene would look fantastic up there. But actually, I think it looks amazing the way it is. So just in case the fabric committee think I'm going to start something, I'm not. Leonardo da Vinci once worked on a great masterpiece for a long period of time. You know, painted Sistine Chapel and a number of other chapels, great artwork, great pictures, statues, you name it. He had a young student standing beside him, watching his every brushstroke, learning as the master drew and painted and sculpted. On this one particular piece of work that evolved in front of him, the student was in awe of Leonardo da Vinci's technique. I don't know those of you who've ever been to art college. Anybody got an art college degree? Well, okay, I can be rude then. Okay, I looked at some of the pieces of work of art because we in Wolverhampton were quite close to the Art Polytechnic on top of the hill that overlooks the Molyneux. The greatest football team play there, Wolverhampton Wanderers, just in case you didn't get that in the sermon, if you remember nothing else. And I went to see the end of year show. Now, I saw some painting. Some of it was good. Some of it was tragically bad. And when I say tragically bad, I thought you could have taken that tin of emulsion and painted a wall with it far better than just going up against the canvas. That's what it looked like. And then I saw a man made out of tin foil the aluminium cases around the pies, and there was a man made from that. And I thought, wow, you mean to say we're giving all our taxes for you to produce something that beautiful made out of tin foil pie wrappers? And then I saw my mate's work, and that was beautiful, of course. She had painted a helicopter rescuing somebody stranded in the middle of the sea. It was all textured, and I looked at it and I thought, wow, that's amazing. Then she wrote her thesis around it, and in the thesis it said something like, this brushstroke means that there was a violent storm happening at this particular point when I drew that round like that. And I had a greater understanding of that picture. The student working with Leonardo da Vinci watched every single stroke going into that painting and was in awe and hoped that it could be half or a quarter as good as the person who was painting it. And as Leonardo da Vinci got towards the end of the painting, he took the paintbrush and he passed it over to the student and he said, "You finish it off." Well, if he'd given it to me, I'd have just put Dave Ellis on the bottom. The student in horror went, "What do you want me to do with that? What do you want me to do with that brush?" He said, "Just finish off." He said, "How can I do that when you're such a great artist?" And Leonardo da Vinci turned around and said, "Will not what I have done inspire you to do great things as well?" When we come to this particular verse in the Bible, these verses in the Bible, there's something about what God has done that will inspire us to have a go and make sure that we can do the Master's bidding. You see, in the Old Testament, there's something about the fact that Jesus is coming. All the way through the Old Testament, we had a BB planning meeting, the company section planning meeting the other day. Steve was sort of saying to me, "Look, it's a fresh start. Let's gear our devotions around the fact that we're starting again and that it's going to be a fresh start." And one of the lads said, "You know what would be really good is if we could just do something around the fact that the Old Testament says something about Jesus coming again." And I just remarked, there are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus coming. So the Old Testament tells us that someone is coming. The Gospels tell us that someone has come. That's what the four Gospels tell us right at the beginning. Someone has come. The expected one has come. And then in the remainder of the New Testament, we hear that not only has this person come, but he is coming again. He is coming again. So throughout Scripture, the impression is that God has created a masterpiece. He has brought the final part of that masterpiece to us, and it has come. The picture is complete, nearly complete. Part of the masterpiece has gone home. And in a sense, God has stopped and taken the paintbrush and handed it to us. There's an old fable that recalls a conversation between God and his angels. The angels had just seen Jesus risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. And curious about this new thing that God was doing, they said to Jesus when he came back, "Okay, so you died, you walked amongst them, sorry, you were born, you walked amongst them, you died, and you've come back." And they asked all kinds of questions of Jesus and God about how this plan was supposed to work. And as the conversation went on, it became apparent that part of the plan depended on what men and women, boys and girls would do. It would depend on the disciples that had been left behind. The whole success of the plan would depend upon them. One angel laughed and said, "You've got to be kidding. These people aren't well educated. They're not very friendly. Some of them are northern and speak with a funny accent. Well, perhaps they didn't say that bit. They're misfits, they're failures, and you're telling us that these are the key people in your plan. Do you have a plan B? And God turned around and said to them, there's no plan B. This is the plan. I want you to look at the people around you. Just look at the people next to you. Just look at them. You are the plan. There is no plan B. You are the plan. Wow, now you're a bit worried, aren't you? The passage of Romans 10 implies the same thing. How can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You and I are plan A. There is no other plan. Turn to your person next to you and say, your plan A. Just turn to them and say, your plan A. Somehow God expects us to get this message out, to talk about the masterpiece of his creation. He's handed us the brush to finish it off. Somehow he said that, ooh, I didn't come up with a backup plan. These people are good enough and they will do it. American theologian Van Natter wrote about this, and he says this, salvation of others hangs upon what we, the disciples, do. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not seek, they must be sought. They will not learn, they must be taught. How can they believe in Jesus if they haven't heard of him through us? So how do we have beautiful feet? How do we have beautiful feet? Well, Jesus tells us our feet are beautiful. I don't know if foot washing is part of your Monday, Thursday service here, but certainly up the road, every year, we would wash one another's feet. Nobody wanted to take their socks off. Nobody wanted to smell the other person's feet. Nobody wanted to see any bits on people's toes. And everybody come to the bit of foot washing and the feet would go under the chairs. And then some brave volunteer, normally the one with the smelliest feet, would say, Pastor Dave, you can wash my feet. And I'd go, really? Really? The trick is to wash your feet before you come. You know? Nobody wants to take their shoes off. Nobody wants, you know, we just don't think our feet are pretty. But this passage tells us how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. Listen, when we tell somebody about Jesus and they come to faith, there's a party thrown in heaven every single time. It says in Luke 15 verse 10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who comes to faith, who repents. When we share our faith with others, when we tell others about Jesus and they begin to get an inkling of how great he is and that he came for them, that message is so good that the people who bring it are said to have beautiful feet. So you and I are part of the plan to bring that good news. And you might say, well, it's all right for you, David. You've got a big mouth and you like to talk. And all those things are true. I have a big mouth. I do like to talk. But I want to tell you that each one of us are part of the plan. And there are three reasons why I know any one of us can do it. You don't have to be a minister to tell people about Jesus. Those of you who know me know that I'm a minister. I used to be the minister up the road at Smallheath. And before that, I was in Bristol. Before that, I spent 10 years in London. And practically everywhere I've been following the ailings. So, so parts of East London, they were there before me. And I've come here and they will be here before me again. So I seem to have been following them around. There are reasons why God is going to use us. When I was Mr. Dave Dennis, I was there on the different teams to tell different people about the good news about God and about how much he loved them. And they used to look at me and think, wow, it must be really important if he's going to tell us about it. When I became the reverend, it was more so, oh, it's his job to tell us about it. When I was Mr., it was, wow, it must be really important if he's going to spend his time talking to us about something that could be deemed embarrassing. But, you know, as Mr. David Ellis, I saw people come to faith unbelievably, but that's all God. All God. You might be thinking to yourself, how can I be someone who God can use in that way? Dale Moody tells a story of a banker who didn't feel he could share his faith. But there was a big rally, revival meeting, evangelistic meeting happening. And so what this banker did was that he hired a number of cabs. And back in Dale Moody's day, these cabs would have been horse-driven cabs. He hired a number of cabs to bring his friends from their houses to the meetings. And over the period of a 10-day revival meeting, he sent loads of people to that meeting. And they were able to go along, hear the great Dale Moody and Sankey preach and sing, and they came to faith. You may not have figured out how to talk to others, but actually, there's ways of bringing people along to hear a great message. The first time I came to this church, you were having some sort of evangelistic supper. And you had entertainment in here, some great food in the hall, and people were given an opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus. And there were loads of guests here because you brought them. And I was dead impressed. Never knew I'd end up here as a member of the church, but I was remember being dead impressed that you knew so many people that you could bring along. You may not be able to speak, but you can do things in order to help people to hear. So you and I are part of the plan. And I've got to tell you, the thing about that is, if we believe in God, guess what? God believes in us. He believes in us so much that he's given us the message just to flick out to other people. You don't have to stand on a soapbox in the middle of Hyde Park to do it, though I met Donald Soper once. Donald Soper, for those of you who are too young to remember who Donald Soper is, Methodist minister, he'd go down to Hyde Park and Speaker's Corner, and he would argue with anybody about the faith. He'd stand on his soapbox. That's brave, isn't it? He'd stand on his soapbox, and he'd preach for all it was worth, and he'd get heckled from the crowd, but he'd still come back to them, and they'd be rude to him, and he'd have one-liners to put them down. And me and my friends, when we lived in East London and used to go into town, we'd hear this great old man. I mean, he's over 80 when he's still doing it, nearly 90 when he was still doing it, and he was standing there speaking about the gospel of love, getting all these questions and answering them. And then he turned to me and my friend and he said, I'm getting a bit old now. I need some young people to come and do it. Me and my friend looked at him and went, thank you, Mr. Soper, Reverend Soper, but no thanks. We're not all called to stand up on soapboxes. But there's something that we can do to share the good news. God believes in us. God believes in us. We believe in God. He believes in us. Secondly, you don't have to do this alone. It's the Holy Spirit's job to speak into a person's heart, to tell them how much they need him, to bring them to a point where they think, I've got to do something about this. I've got to respond in some way. I've heard something about God's love, and now I need to respond. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I could argue with you till the cows come home. I could bang in point after point and after point after point and make a good argument. But until the Holy Spirit comes into a person's heart and takes it from there to there, nothing ain't going to happen. So I need to tell you that we don't do this alone. The Holy Spirit is there helping us. The Holy Spirit is the one who is moving us. He is speaking to other people. The Holy Spirit has his part to play. But we have our part to play as well. I believe there's a reason why God uses the image of feet in this passage. Why are feet so significant? Well, let me tell you. First of all, there are many people who can talk the talk, but can they walk the walk? I can say all the right things. I could tell you I was brilliant, I was great. I could tell you that I do this every single day, and I open up the scriptures and I get down to the bottom of the garden and I stay there for 5 hours and I just pour over the words. And my family, my daughter and my wife over there would say,
"No, you don't."
So I'm not going to tell you that I do these things, because what would be the point? You know, I'd be exposed. I would be exposed. But if we don't walk the walk, and, you know, if we don't, we can talk the talk but not walk the walk. The Bible has a word for people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And that word is hypocrite. And that Greek word actually means actor. Are you an actor? Are you pretending to be a Christian? Are you pretending? On Sunday, hallelujah, your love makes me sing. And then you get home, and it's boom, don't talk to me like that, cow. I'm not catching Vivian's eye at this point. Are we acting, or are we the real deal? Are we walking the walk and talking the talk? I'm just sharing with Jacob. Jacob's showing that from a little boy, he's always known God's been there with him. To the point where, you know, he's fully immersed in knowing that he's a Christian because God loves him. And he's known that from the day he was dedicated. You know, and it's just grown. And I've met young lads like that in my church in Bristol who said, when I was 3 years old, I knelt at the side of my bed and I went, "Lord, I've just come into my life." And then when they were 4, they knelt again and said, "Lord." And they did that until they fully understood that the Lord was the Lord of their lives. And there's some of you who have a Damascus Road experience, and it's like, whoa, you're walking down the road one day and the Lord goes, "David!" And you go, "What, me, Lord? I want you to become my servant." And you go, "What, me, Lord? I can't even read. I can't even write. I want you to become my servant." Well, actually, I went to the Malvern Hills to play football with the Boys Brigade. Have you been to the Malvern Hills? You can't play football on hills like that. So I had to listen to what the pastor was saying. And then the BB captain got up and he spoke. He said, "This is why I run the Boys Brigade." And for 6 years, 7 years, come rain or shine, there he was on the door every Monday. The door was open, always there on time, always immaculate, setting the standard for us lads to follow, telling young black lads, I've got to say this, young black lads in the 70s were told that we were rubbish. But at Boys Brigade, if we did anything good, bang, stripe would go on the arm. And that really hurt. Stripe would go, there's a stripe on my arm there. A stripe would go on the arm. And as I put a stripe on, you would polish your little haversack buttonhole, little button thing a little bit brighter. You buckle, you polish your buckle a little bit more brighter. You polish your shoes a little bit more harder. And as the captain showed us that we were worth something, you know, those lads would stand up, and as they grew as men, they became, some of them became great men because somebody believed in them. Now, when my Boys Brigade captain gave his testimony all those years ago in 1980, when he gave his testimony, I had thought to myself, for 7 years I've been watching this man, and everything that's come out of his mouth is true. He's not pretending. He's given a very straightforward testimony. This guy is an actor. This is the real deal. And if that's what a Christian is, that's what I want to become. Then I went and saw my pastor, who told us in every sermon, I get up at 8 o'clock, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and read my Bible from cover to cover. So when I knocked on the door at 6 o'clock in the morning on this youth weekend, and he came out in his pajamas with his jewel going, oh, what do you want? I looked at him and thought, I would have thought you'd been an hour into the Word of God by now and would look a little bit fresher than that. When I said, I want to give my life to Jesus, he went, really? Took me through journey into life. And at the age of 18, I gave my life to the Lord. So that's why, as a pastor, I'll never tell anybody that I wake up dead early in the morning, because you get found out. Actor or the real thing? Many people talk the talk, but can they walk the walk? The other thing I have to realize about my feet is that they set the direction I want to go in. Now, my feet are walking at this moment in time. I can look to the left. That is left, yeah. Boys Brigade did teach me something. I can look to the right. And I can see, you know, to the left or the right. But my feet are taking me in a certain direction. You know, when you have kids at school and you ask them when they're young, what do you want to do? They don't really know most of the time. And when they've left school, sometimes they don't really know. And sometimes when they leave university, they don't really know what they want to do. But once somebody's locked in to what they want to do, they start walking in the direction that they feel is their destiny. That's why our feet are so important. They take us to where we need to be. It's why the prayer walking is going to be really interesting at the end of the month. Because it'll be taking us in a direction where we really want to be. We'll be setting our feet on a path, on a destination. Now, I sat on a London tube train and went past Harrow on the Hill. At London Bible College, on the Metropolitan line, you'd pass Harrow on the Hill. And occasionally, the young school children would get on board and they'd be sitting on the train. I say, Tarquin, what are you going to do when you leave school? Well, Sebastian, I'm going to get 4 A-levels, one in economics, one in physics, one in biology, and one in politics. Why is that, Sebastian? Oh, because I want to go into the Foreign Office like father. Oh, by the way, Sebastian, where did you buy your shirt? Why, I brought it down the road at Sam's. It cost me £44. And when he said £44, I went, what? This is back in the 80s. But what? And when I looked at those lads, they were 10 years old. I kind of had an idea where they were going. Whether they made it there, I don't know. But they stood a chance, because they had this vision in their heart. God has planted a vision in our hearts to spread the good news, to tell people about him, to make him known. We're going to get a couple of opportunities to do that in September. Coming up soon, as Steve will tell us in a bit, we're going to have an open air service in the park. Wow. It's taking it out there, isn't it? Church without walls. Either your neighbours will go, we're blessed, or can you shut up? I'm trying to sleep. But it's going to be out there. I always wanted to do that down the road. We got a car park that we could have set a service on. We did it with the youth once, and it stopped traffic because they were just so good at what they did. I remember my son, who was about 11 at the time, coming up to me and saying, Dad, I'm doing evangelism. I'm going, what that said, that's fantastic. I think it's going to be a great opportunity just to lift your praises to God and give people a chance to see that church isn't what they think it is. that we're just a load of ordinary people who love God and want to tell people that God loves them. And with a prayer walk, as we set our feet in the direction of walking around the boundaries of where we prayed for, dynamic things are going to happen. The light is going to go out into the community. And people will begin to see where they can plant their feet and follow Jesus and walk in his footsteps. The last thing I want to say about feet is we can't divorce ourselves from our feet. We can't, unless your name's Martin. Martin was a BB officer from another company. We played a cricket match in Wolverhampton against another company. This officer comes in to bat without any pads on. And we got bowlers who bowl at 160 miles an hour in our boys' brigade, because, you know, we're pretty quick and pretty nifty. And we go, "Martin, don't you need any pads?" "No." "You sure? Because if this hits you, it's going to shatter your femur." And he went, "No." And then Martin stood there. First ball comes winging down at 80 miles an hour. And he goes like that with his leg. And all of a sudden we hear, clunk. The next ball comes down. He puts his foot out there, goes, boom, like that. He goes, clunk. I go, "Martin, have you got your pads under your trousers?" Martin goes, no, look, I have an artificial leg. I think we passed out then. We can't normally divorce ourselves from our feet. We have to go in the direction that they need to go in. They go where we need them to go, because that's where they take us. But will they go where God wants us to go? Will they go in that direction? Will your feet become beautiful because you're taking them in the direction that God wants them to move in? There's a gangland leader speaking to a pastor on a radio station. And he says, there's an article called Religion and Street Gangs. They interviewed a Pentecostal pastor and a leader of a street gang. And the pastor was the street gang person was asked, "Why have you got more kids than the church? Why do the church seem to be losing the battle of winning young kids, and the gangs are winning?" And the gang leader called Selvin said, "Well, when little Johnny comes out of school or is sent for a loaf of bread, I'm there. Where are you? I win. You lose. That's all there is to it. I'm there. You're not." Listen, we need to put ourselves where people are. We need to give people an opportunity to hear the good news. It can be spoken, and it can just be done through a tremendous lifestyle. Well, just an ordinary lifestyle that sort of makes people sort of think, "Why? What is so different about you?" I love what Steve said last week. Tell people you're a Christian and don't be a jerk. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. It's a real thing. And when you tell people about the good news, they'll hear it and weigh it up for themselves. When people come to faith then, of course, the feet that took that news to them are beautiful. So look at your feet again, please, and ask yourself, do I have beautiful feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? September seems like a month to see how beautiful our feet are. Let's be still And let's pray. Lord, how will people hear the good news if we're not there to speak or live out a life that shows that you are our Lord? How will people hear the good news and be changed and transformed? Unless, Lord, you take us and use us to finish your masterpiece. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of the plan. We don't have to be the biggest part of the plan. We don't have to be the magnificent part of the plan, but we are part of the plan. And so, Lord, show us where to plant our feet. So what you have done will inspire us to be involved in your work of sharing the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.